All right, good morning. So today we're going to get a glimpse of how the people of Jesus' day wrestled with religion, I think in a pretty significant way. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever have this kind of question, but I kind of wonder sometimes, like, what's the point of religion in church? Do you ever have that kind of thought? I know, your pastor thinks that too. One of your pastors thinks that. If church was just about belonging, which is a really important, like, human need, but if that's only what it is, then we should probably just have a bunch of meetup groups and hangouts. Or if it's just about connecting around something bigger, like, let's find some hobbies that we can all enjoy together or something. Like, it has me, when this question comes up, the question that really surfaces, is there something unique about spiritual community? Something that's more possible here than in other spaces in our lives. And I really like the passage that we're exploring because we get to see how spiritual community at its best offers space for questions of ultimate meaning. And it helps people experience transcendence, like to begin to relate with God. So the question that's being explored today at the broad level is, does your life structure support your meaning or your why? Or is it flipped? Cool. So this is I think a pretty big question. So I'm going to go slow through it. And as we start, I want you to just take a minute and maybe take a breath and kind of, I want to walk us through this question. Just kind of like be in your own kind of world for a minute, if you will. And I want you to just think about, like, our life has a lot of structure. It has a lot of scaffolding that holds things together, right? Like, we kind of get into rhythms of waking and sleeping and working, rhythms of relationship, maybe exercise, maybe with food. And as you kind of just start to be curious, try to do it with as much, like, generosity and kindness as you can, right? It's really easy to just judge the crap out of ourselves when we look at our lives. But, like, assume, like, there's something there that kind of works. And then consider your why. Like, if you had to guess, like, what's a sense of meaning for me in life? What's a sense of purpose? What is that? And that, to me, is a really scary question because I usually don't have an easy answer. So you can even set the bar, like, general. Like, do you want to grow in love? Do you want to graduate from something you're in? Maybe find work you care about? Or be kind? Like, find a significant other? Try not to murder your child? Like, the bar doesn't have to be high. Like, maybe you want to make something, you want to create something in the world. One of mine for a season of my life was just trying not to be a butthead, but I had a different word for it. I had a solid year or two of that. I was like, just don't be a jerk today. Come on, we can do this. And maybe you've never been really sure what this is, or you had one at one point, like a sense of, oh yeah, I think my life might be about this, and then you lost it. And I want us to kind of play in that depth today, like what gives us a sense of purpose and meaning now. I'd say probably for me, I don't know that I had a clear sense of that until I turned 40. Some of y'all got it like way earlier. I'm so proud of you and happy and super jealous. But I think I just kind of like forgot about it. Now it's like I'm looking through a fog and I'm like, I think that might be the thing. And then consider whether the structure, whether all the things we do, does it give space and support your why? Or is it the other way around? Like, oftentimes I think the structure overwhelms the space to explore something deeper. And structure is like really important. Like, right now, I'm teaching my daughter how to drive, kind of. And she's learning about the structure, the rules of the road, right? So she can get a license and be safe on the road, which is her meaning, which I love. But now, like, when we're driving, she really comments on my driving a lot. Like, she'll just be on her phone, and then she'll look up, and she'll grab something and say, Dad, really? And I'm like focused on getting home to make dinner, which is my meaning. And I'm like, yeah, like that's an example of what not to do when you're driving, which is also part of learning how to drive. And she's like, whatever, can you just never do that again? I'm like, sure, I'm just teaching you. But she's, I think she's helping with the kids, I hope. Yeah, okay. So healthy religion invites us to challenge the structures of our life and make sure they are connected with meaning. Sometimes I think religion becomes this game of rules to get a prize or to avoid like some kind of punishment. And it often just becomes like an empty process. So my new favorite series to watch, how many of you have seen The Righteous Gemstones? Anyone? Okay. All right, cool. So we're going to watch a clip. This is the first scene. It's one of the few clean ones. Of the first episode, and it's a dad and two sons. They're pastors of a megachurch who've flown to China in their private jet to save and baptize 5,000 people. Take a look.
Welcome, friend. I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ.
God bless.
I baptize Next. You in Jesus' name.
See? There you go. Everybody in your line keeps getting water up the nose. You're dipping them back too far.
How about you do it your way and I'll do it mine?
How about you do it right? How about that, huh?
Okay.
Watch this. Get over here. Baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. Smooth movements. You get that? You see how that works?
All yeah. Really smooth yeah. movements.
Nobody's coughing. No water's come out. Nobody's nose. Did you just splash me?
No, I don't know who's
you splashing me.
I don't know who's splashing
me. Do it again. Just see what I do.
It wasn't... Y'all stop that. Stop that cuffing. Keep these lines moving.
Tell him he's the one splashing people.
I'm not splashing nobody.
Long way we got a bogey over here. Please tell him no photographs during the ceremony. I'll leave right now if they're not going to
take my picture.
What the hell was that?
I think somebody turned on the waves.
Damn it, tell him to turn it off.
Long way. How do you say shut it down?
Why?
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 You're welcome. So it is a very crude show, so just a heads up. It's probably not like for the whole family, so just you've been warned. But you get a sense that they're convinced like they're doing like the right thing, but it's pretty empty of any real like substance. Like the wave machine might have been the most transcendent part of the whole thing. So why not just focus on your technique or teasing your brother or something? Like that was actually more connective than the thing. Our passage today, I think it opens up with a debate about the rules of religion and it ends up with deeper meaning about the nature of life itself. And we see starting out how as humans, we focus on the rules when we lose touch with deep meaning. Jesus starts out, the story starts out, some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection. So the Sadducees were put in charge of the temple. They were the ones making the most money off of religion at the time. They were like the righteous gemstones of their day. And they were granting access to God for a fee, essentially. And they really believed that the point of religion was to make you prosper in this life. Which was pretty convenient because they had the most privilege. So they were already prospering. So it was like kind of funny how easy it is to believe God will bless you when you're already like doing really well. And the Sadducees came to him and they asked Jesus a question, teacher. So this was common for people to go to a rabbi and honor them with a question to invite them to share their understanding. And this is really how people read the Bible. and other sacred texts throughout, I think, most of the history of religion, it was read in community, not privately. And these were the first, I would call them like podcast interviews, where people like Jesus, who had devoted their life to study and mystical experience, were being interviewed, being brought together, and engaging questions and challenging one another. And many people would subscribe or download the episode and listen and receive some kind of wisdom. So when someone came to a rabbi or a teacher and said, "Teacher," it was like, game on, we're going. And so they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so on. In the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her." So they mention Moses. We're going to come back to that in a minute. When I first read this, I kind of like wonder if she didn't want to be, like, I have a lot of questions. Did she really want to be married? And then I'm like, how did they all die? Was it all food poisoning? But anyway, it's too dark, I know. But, sorry, that's just like my first reading, but I did like a deeper reading. Like, what is going on? This is like, is nobody asking questions? So it's a great way to subvert patriarchy, by the way. But they're asking this question, like, whose wife will the woman be? And this question, it reflects patriarchy. It reflects a world dominated by masculine leadership that doesn't allow for something else, which we all know is dumb, right? But it's a system where women and children were negotiated as property. And the law, this law was designed actually to protect widows from becoming homeless. But it also kind of reflects, I think, an understanding of marriage that's very different from what we have now. They ask the question, whose wife will she be? So this is a question of who will she belong to? And if you really think there's life after death, then what happens to your stuff and relationships? The Sadducees are like, this is simple for us because there's no afterlife. But you think there is, so what are you going to do about this? Okay? And so this is Jesus' response. He says to them, "Those who belong to this age or eon, they marry and are given in marriage. And those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage." So this is like, I mean, we probably should do like a whole workshop on human sexuality and marriage and culture. And I think we're going to look at that in the spring. But it's kind of like saying, sure, you can get married, like, but it's not going to be a thing in the age to come. And it's like getting married is a calling in life. I think it's a meaningful one, but it's not the highest calling. Or our life isn't less than in any way if we aren't married. It's pretty cool. So the centrality of the debate happening in this passage is around the question of life after death. Like, they're so focused on their assumptions of how life works that everything has been reduced to protecting their wealth and possessions. And I think for many of us over time, life can actually become like a system of rules to kind of avoid pain and increase pleasure. Like, oh, I'm not going to be around that person. They make me uncomfortable. This person I like, they reflect something back to me, so I'm going to do that. But what happens over time is that we really do become what we focus on, which is also sometimes what we avoid. So the attention of the Sadducees, their focus was around protecting their stuff, their possessions, and their souls shrink to the object of their vision. And Jesus' attention was on ever-expanding life with God. And so his soul expanded to the limitless object of his attention. Isn't that cool? I saw a really great example of just how human this is to become, like, fused with what we focus on. Harmon gave me permission to share this video of Fiola learning to ride her bike this last week. Take a look.
Go, Fiola, go! Go, Fiola, go! Go, 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 go! Oh, are you okay?
So if you own a black Acura, Harmon assures me there's very little damage. So you can kind of see, though, like, even when she starts, I've watched this a few times, it's really, really cute. Like, she kind of has the car in the corner of her eye and is, like, fighting, like, don't, you know, what's her rule? What's the rule in her mind? Don't hit the car, right? That's all she, don't hit, oh, no, no, oh! Right. Oh. So if most of our life is just about maintaining structure, which is totally appropriate in some seasons, that's not actually enough, though, to do that continually. Like, at some point, we're going to need to reconnect with something deeper. We need to actually be able to reconnect with our why. So I want us just to take a minute, maybe this week or this morning, probably this week, it'll probably take more than 2 minutes, but really, like, ask that question, am I connected with my why? Am I connected? And I don't think it has to be impressive, but something that gives you a little bit of a sense of meaning and purpose. Like, what is that? How can I reopen that question? I think many of us have hit a few cars. Yeah, yeah. Maybe literally and also metaphorically. And sometimes we just stop riding. We just put our bike away, right? But after a while, it's time to get back up and lean into the pain and the mess of acknowledging, like, we are actually creatures of meaning, and we don't do well pretending that we're not. Are you focusing on the contracting rules right now, or an expanding life with God? If the rules, the structure has got most of your attention, there's probably a disconnect. There's an invitation to take a walk, maybe, and consider. I met with a pastor this week I do a lot of spiritual direction, and he said, I really want to make like a rule of life, which is like a 360 view of your life rhythms. We actually have an awesome document, I think Waylon put together, that we can link. But it kind of just gets you like into a space of thinking about what's meaningful for me right now. What are the cumulative rhythms that might help me be more open to connection with people, myself and God? And it was great. Like, we went through like exercise and sleep and food, and then we came to prayer. And, you know, he said, you know, prayer has just been a struggle. And I think by doing this, this is going to make me be able to pray more regularly. And I was like, great, that's awesome. But then I was like, are you doing this out of a longing or a desire to connect with God? Or are you just trying to feel less guilty about not doing it? Like, a lot of us have grown up in systems that said, if you're really spiritual, you're going to have this daily quiet time, or you're going to do this certain thing. And if you don't do that, then that means you don't care about it. And I think that's BS, actually. But if you're not, you oftentimes have this guilt about it. And I think having a regular practice is super great, but it matters the place from which we do that thing. Does that make sense? Like, so I kind of challenged him, and he says, yeah, but like, you know, when I go to the gym, even when I don't feel like it, I'm glad afterwards. I'm like, that's great. Like, there's value in pushing through. But if you went to the gym and afterwards you regretted going to the gym every time and you just felt a little bit less guilty, I don't know that going to the gym's working for you right now. So it's kind of this question, does your practice actually bring you into connection? And Scripture calls this out again and again, reflecting these words actually through the prophet Isaiah. It says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that have been taught. So I can relate to that. A lot of my journey has had bits of that. But when we actually tend to the fires of meaning and desire, we begin to see without much effort how what's alive in us often connects us with God. So the passage continues. Indeed, Jesus says they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. So being children of God means being children of the resurrection for Jesus. It means that death isn't the final word. And he's using the Sadducees' own language to challenge their assumptions and their attachments to their stuff. Like, you are more than what you own. And it goes on, and the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he's using the example of Moses, actually, to make the point. Because Moses had this experience of God as fire, and Moses reports this mystical experience of seeing God and hearing God speak in the present tense. So we'll look at this in Exodus. It says, so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. According to Moses' personal experience, according to their ancestors of faith, they continue to exist in the present tense, beyond the veil of death. And then he ends with this. Jesus says, now God is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to God all of them are alive. Everyone, past and present, are alive to God. And we can read this a couple ways. Like, I think Jesus' main meaning is God is a God of living people. And in some way, like, every soul who's ever existed still exists somehow. And I really think this was Jesus' understanding of the afterlife. But we can also know from this and other teachings, God is a God of all that's alive in us, too, like all that's present. Jesus said at one point, I've come to give you life and life to the full. So I was reflecting this week, like, what does it mean? What does this mean in our habits of relating to people in our lives and our habits of relating to God? Are we relating from what's alive, or are we relating from dead patterns and ways of seeing each other? I have kind of a challenging example. I hope this sermon isn't too challenging. You can totally, like, take a break and come back. I was really, like, I had a lot of, like, oh, I want to just mess with things a little bit this morning. Sorry if you're already, like, too much. Have you ever noticed when we read prayers, like, we fall into a similar tone? You notice that? Like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come. You know what I mean? Like, not exactly. Like, sometimes I'm not critical, maybe a tiny bit, but mostly I'm like, it's like 90% observation. Like, I was just really curious. Like, I wonder why we do that. Like, is it solidarity? Like, we're feeling connected in this prayer together? Or is it like autopilot? Like, okay, we're doing the thing and we're just going to do it. And I was thinking, what would it be like if we were to try to say the prayers as if you were actually talking with someone and see what you notice? This is going to be the challenging part. So it could be something like, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Or change it to something that's more meaningful to you, like, our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or maybe what's more meaningful is our genderless God, who art in heaven, who are right here, right now, honored, hallowed be your name. Like, don't settle for the rules of relating if they're empty. You know what I mean? I feel like that's one of the gifts of Scripture. It keeps calling that out. If it's empty, change it. I often change the lyrics to songs we sing to reflect meaning. So I'm usually, like, quiet about it because I don't want to distract anyone. But it's like so meaningful. Like I've changed pronouns a lot and stuff, and I'll just be in the worship. I'll get really quiet or muffled because I'm like, I don't want to distract you, but it's more meaningful for me to sing it this way. It's so powerful to exercise the agency we've been given to create a world of meaning with God and with others. Anthony DeMello says it this way. He says, a habit is essential to human living. How would we ever walk or speak or drive a car unless we relied on habit? But habits must be limited to things mechanical, not to love or to sight. Who wants to be loved from habit? Like, God doesn't even want to be loved from habit. And God doesn't love us from habit. We're loved uniquely in this moment according to who we are. We form fixed ideas of all the things we see, and when encountering them, it is not them we see in all their changing freshness. It is not them we see in all their changing freshness, but the same dull, thick, boring idea acquired through habit. So good. I think this is why the people closest to us are often the hardest to see. You're like, oh, I pretty much, when I look, know what I'm going to see. You know, it's like, do you? Right? We're pattern makers. It's great for functioning, but when it comes to emotional and spiritual intimacy, it creates emptiness over time. You can think of someone you've known for a long time. Are you relating to the person, or you're relating to an idea of that person? Can they change, or do you dismiss their changes? Like, the Sadducees aren't bad people. They're just relating to dead ideas of God rather than God. That makes sense. So this is part of why we keep chatting the past couple months about contemplative practice, because it kind of opens a space to try to receive God as God is, like to have a real encounter, but also to begin to see ourselves as we are. So I'm going to share an audio clip from Angel Kyoto Williams, and she spells her name this way. I don't know why. I tried to look it up. Her middle name capitalized, which I think reflects something about her tradition now. But let's take a listen.
And so even our sense of what pains us and what makes us feel shame, feel guilt, feel awkwardness, feel put upon by people, feel disempowered, has to do with the external information and cues that we have received.
Yeah.
And they're moving at an incredible rate of speed. And for the most part, we almost never get the opportunity to observe them and sort through them, kind of like that drawer that collects everything in your house.
I have a few of those.
Where you say, oh, but wait a minute.
Yeah.
Someone lived in this house before me, in essence, and some of that stuff is not mine. Mm. Actually, this is not mine. That's my mom's. This is not mine. That's the inheritance of white supremacy, or that's the inheritance of generations of oppression and marginalization that subjects me to habitually feeling less than. Even if the current situation has no intent to make me feel that way. And we have no real way of being able to discern what is mine, what is yours, what are we holding collectively, what have I inherited, what have I taken on as a measure of protection, of a way to cope at some point in my life or past lives that I no longer need. And sitting lets us begin to do that. It doesn't do it right away, because what we first are confronted with is just the assault of the amount of thoughts and the mixed messages that just inhabit our body and our mind and our experience on an ongoing basis, that when we sit, the first thing we're met with is not quiet or calm or peace. The first thing we're met with is, oh my God, who is in here? Right. And why won't they shut up?
Who is in here? Why won't they shut up? We begin to see what's ours, what's not ours. She defines love as creating enough space for the other person to be exactly who they are, to accept them before we ever try to move them. God is a God of what's alive. Contemplative space is a great support to beginning to see what's alive. So I want to invite us this week and today to stay with what's alive in you today. Like, we've like already talked about a whole bunch of stuff. Like, stay with what is connective for you. What has some invitation? What's alive in me today? It could be a need or an emotion. It could be a loss or a change. It might be something you don't want to feel or look at. It could be joy. I have a lot of joy. I'm not bragging. I have a lot of joy right now. I don't know what to do with it. Like, I feel like a little jittery. Like, my system's like, melancholy, I'm good. Like, sadness, I've got this. Grief, totally know what to do. Joy, what the heck? Sorry. So, like, just stay. I was like, I want to be sad. I don't want to be joyful. So weird. Like, the thing that's there might be too big, though. You might not be able to hold it alone. And you might need support. So consider the support you need to give that space. And one type of support, it could be counseling or spiritual direction or talking with someone. And resting prayer, though, this contemplative prayer, is a type of support. Over time, it increases our capacity to process difficult things. Because sometimes what's alive in us is too difficult on its own. So I kind of want to close with this last bit. My sense is that we carve out space. When we carve out space for interior transformation, we begin to see that we're not in that space alone. That whatever comes up in us can actually be held in God's care and support. Like, most of us, I think, still live as though the world will end if I make certain mistakes. Like, if we hit a car, then that's it. Game over. We never ride our bike again. Do y'all want to see more of Fiola? This is like, we're going to end on like, you know, I'm going to say one more thing after. This is like what I imagine God's actually like, though. When we face into growth and our vulnerability, I like Harmon's way of being with her. Like, he's not God. Y'all should know that. But his way of relating to her is like my image of God right now. So let's watch some more Fiola.
Keep going. Go as long as you can. Atta girl. Steer. No problem. Good job.
No problem.
Steer.
Keep going.
Yes, Fiola. Go, Fiola, go. Break. Yay. Go, Fiola, go. Go, Fiola, go. Go, 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 go. Oh, are you okay? Good one. Don't look at me. Just concentrate. Okay. Good job. Woo! High five.
Like, Fiola had this goal that she asked her dad to help her learn how to ride a bike. Like, I know vulnerability sucks, like, most of the time. And that the process of trying and putting ourselves out there isn't something we can do all the time. But we need to every now and then if we do want to keep growing as humans. I started attending a class where I'm like the new person in this, and I became painfully aware that I'm not very good at participating. Like, I'm great. Yeah, let me lead the class or let me talk. I'm like, oh, I'm just a participant. What do I do? This is so awkward. And it's like really, I've identified, it's if within 10 to 30 people. So 1 to 9, I'm good. 31 and up, I'm great. It's like very specific. And I realized in the class I went to this past week, I have some shame around being bad at it. Like I kind of suck at it. And I kind of like, when I hit cars, I hit them pretty hard and I leave dents. And I discovered there's a way in which God is keeping me from being swallowed up by my shame. And with great patience is kind of gently helping me get back up. And I think that getting back up is the hardest part. So that's why, like, when Harmon shared that video, I was like, oh, this is like me trying to do this thing and I suck. And what if that's what God's like, Jason, you could go, go, go. It's okay. Just keep go, go, go. You know, like, you could sense the enthusiasm and joy, like, just increasing. And then, like, the high five, you know, at the end. So to me, like, it's important that we acknowledge to be able to do vulnerability, we need support. So let me close us, though, with this prayer today. This is kind of my hope for us. Vox, may we sense a God big enough to run alongside our vulnerability and clean our scrapes and give us a high five. Even when life takes us beyond our rules, may we come to know the grace of risking and the joy of making mistakes and the compassion enough to try one more time and just once more after that. I ask all this in the favor of the Father, the grit of the Son, and the fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen.